We're here tonight to visit with you. Perhaps that's all to do is to visit with you. But this meeting here is of such great significance. Until these meetings are different from the average meeting. You know, you can have a meeting and to have people coming to meetings and have a good time in the Lord. And you can be blessed and you can shout and you can sing. You can pray for the sick, and a lot of times people get healed. And then there are things where there's a leadership of God, of being led by the Spirit of God and being moved by the Spirit of God and doing things with the Spirit of God. And if you're 3 minutes behind the move of God, then you've missed the move of God. In the early days, Moses led the people. They were taught to honor the Spirit of Christ. And if the cloud moved, then they moved. And if the cloud didn't move, well, they didn't move. And if the cloud remained still for a year, they would stay right there in that one spot a year. They didn't question God. They didn't wonder what they was going to do about food. Or even though the people mumbled and grumbled, Moses kept them together. But in the day that we're living in, people have never learned this. They've never come to understand Christ or the moving of the Spirit of God. And to them, having a meeting is getting the advertisement out and getting the people together and correlating people and getting a crowd of folks. And as far as they're concerned, if everybody's happy, they have the proper attainment, then they've had a move of God. But I learned years ago that that's not the move of God. You may shout, you may have a million people together, you may do all kind of things, but you haven't had a move of God. The move of God is when the cloud moves that you move with it. That's the move of God. When the cloud stops, you stop with it. That's the move of God. And years ago, people moved with the move of God. If a minister came into town, the preachers, the ministers got together. They searched him out. They talked with him. They found out if he was the right fellow. If he wasn't, they run him out of town. And if he was the right fellow, they'd close the services down and the churches down. It didn't matter if it was the Baptist or the Methodist, the Pentecostal. They'd close them all down and they'd come together and they'd worship God. They'd finish gathering in the wheat or whatever they had to do. Paul spoke of it in his writings, said, you know, do all your gathering before I get there. We don't want people working out in the fields when we get there to have meeting. And they all got together. They took care of that. You know, and they move with the Spirit of God. And I learned that you can just move one or two ways contrary to God, and that's the end of it. I have left meetings and never preached one time. I went into meetings more than one time in different states, and I'd be there for a meeting, and I'd go in that particular night, and the minister, he would not know anything about God as to the moving of the Spirit, and he would grieve the Spirit of God, or he would do something that would stop the meeting, and of course, when he looked for me, I wasn't there. I was gone, and they don't understand me, you know, and they don't understand ministers like that, but the minister a lot of times would be gone. And I come here to the Cherokees to be able to preach to the people. I've never been here before to preach to the people. I don't think I've ever passed through Cherokees to stop more than one time, and that's been a long time ago. And the Lord dealt with me about coming to the Cherokees, and it was several years ago, and I decided that I wanted to go into Charlotte, and I was planning to set up the Big Ten in Charlotte and have a meeting. And I thought, now, Lord, if you want me to go to Cherokee, I don't want to be contrary. I want to do exactly what you want me to do. And somehow I never did get satisfied on coming, so I didn't come. And I felt like the Lord had put it off until now. And then he dealt with me to come into the Cherokees. And that's why I'm here tonight. I'm here tonight. I love to preach to you. I love to preach to people. A minister loves to preach to people. I love to preach. I love to fellowship you. You're very dear to me. Some of you are wonderful people that I know. Some of you I don't know. Some come from a long, long ways. There's a number of ministers that's returned that had to go back home. They have services tomorrow, and some of them was grieved because they had to go back to their services. They said they'd like to be here in this meeting, and some families had to go back. But we have others here tonight, and I'm glad to be here. And I'll enjoy fellowshipping and being with you. But folks, there is nothing to me like being in the presence of the Lord Jesus. There is nothing to me like moving with the Spirit of God or understanding the Spirit of God. I try to do everything I can on the home front, whatever, work with people like little babies, you know, and I try to do all I can and just, you know, a mother takes care of children. A father provides for children. The Bible says the parents shall lay up for the children. And there are parents. God has spiritual parents. Paul said in one place, though you have 10,000 instructors, yet you have but one father in the gospel. He said, I've begotten you as a father in the gospel. And this, I'm glad to say, that I love to fellowship people. But tonight, the anointing's already moved. It's already moved. And moved to do something that you didn't do. Something we didn't do. Something I didn't do. And though I try to prepare all day, and I try to prepare all night, to be sure that when he moves, that I move with him. But a lot of times people get in the way. They don't understand. You know, they just don't understand. They're just not spiritual minded. Paul said, I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals, but seeing that you're babes in Christ, I cannot do it. I have some co-workers that are very unwise. They don't spend time fasting, praying, and seeking the Lord, and they don't even know about the move of the Spirit. And a lot of times they interfere with it, not because they want to or mean to, but because they don't talk with the Lord. Isn't this the trouble with all of us? That we don't walk with God and talk with God like we ought to, and therefore we don't understand and we don't move with the Spirit of the Lord. You say, well, Brother Pike, it doesn't make any difference, Brother Pike. You understand that if we want to do something, God will honor us and he'll be with us and that'll take care of us. And if it's this time or another time and whatever, well, we want to do it, God will honor it. Well, if that be true, then Jesus Christ isn't the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because when he told them to go into Canaan land and they didn't go into Canaan land, then later they decided they wanted to go into Canaan land. Moses said, you better not try to go into Canaan land. He said, you should have went when the Spirit was moving. And you should have gone when I told you. Oh, no, they said, God's with us, we'll do it. He said, I'm warning you not to try it. And when they tried it, you remember what happened to them. See, and the enemy turned them around. And I prayed this prayer many times. I said, Father, don't send me up to battle unless your presence go before me. And a real minister that follows the move of God or the Spirit of God or the things of God, then he wants to move with the Spirit of God. You know, you can have a meeting. You can have a meeting, and if you've got some unwise workers or co-workers in the area, they can kill the entire meeting. They can ruin all of your efforts and all of the money that was spent for a meeting, all of the time it was taken. They can completely kill the entire thing. A meeting is for one purpose, and that is for us to hear the Word of God, for souls to be won. Souls cannot be won except by hearing the Word of God. A lot of people think that you can sing and shout and praise God and souls will be converted. Now you can sing and shout and do all you want to and people can go to the altar and pray. And there might be, the whole altar might be filled with people and they might be crying, but when they get up, there won't be a one of them saved. Because you're not saved by that. You're saved by faith, and faith cometh by the hearing of the Word of God. Esau sought repentance with bitter tears, but he didn't find no place of repentance. Crying and weeping and all these things doesn't mean you're going to get saved. So then the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. You don't get them through repentance. You get them through moving by the Spirit of God and by hearing the Word of God. So a meeting is for the Word of God to come forth. And just to get up and read the Bible is not sufficient. The Bible said the Word of the Lord came unto the prophets and they didn't even have a Bible. So then the Word of the Lord is an anointed thing. It's a spiritual thing that comes right out of heaven. You don't see it with your natural eye. I look at this book and I see the printed page. I see the ink and the paper right here. You know, I see the printed page and that's something. But that's not what God refers to as the Word of God. That is the printed page concerning the Word of God. But the Word of God, it comes unto the prophets and unto the apostles. It comes unto those that are anointed and filled with the Spirit that's crossed over into that realm. the word of the Lord come. And then certain ones of them have the right to preach this word. There are callings, whereas the Bible speaks of a fivefold minister that God has set in the church for the perfecting of the saints, that our faith might be perfected to the extent that we can be translated and taken into the other world. So people have got the cart ahead of the horse, and they've got things so out of shape until instead of bringing people into the church and adding to the church daily such as should be saved, they're bringing bastard children in. They're filling the church up with bastard children, those that the Lord spoke of saying that I will despise thine image in the morning. And they're just people that's programmed toward ball games and frolics and the different things of the world, and they really don't have the knowledge and understanding of God. They're just growing up, and the church is just bursting out with people. But instead of having holy folks, the Bible said it's a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. So it's really got to be a situation. And the church is beginning to be in the minority. The Bible said, fear not, little flock. It is thy Father's good pleasure to give unto thee, that is unto the little flock, the keys to the kingdom or the kingdom. So then, fear not, little flock. And then he said, few there be that find it, which makes it obvious that the multitude is going the wrong way. For it said, broad is the way of destruction, and many shall enter thereat. And the Bible said, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And so then God is moving by his Spirit to gather together his few, or his little flock, or those that belong to him, that he might get them together, lead them, and as it was on the day of Pentecost, to have them in one mind and one accord, that he might anoint them with his Spirit and lead them by his Spirit, that these might be saved and that these might become the head of the nation and the others might walk in the light of these wonderful people. So we really got a problem. It is very difficult for a real true man of God to teach people because it takes time to instruct people in the Word of God. You know, I say this so often. In the world, they spend 4 or 6 hours a day, maybe longer. They go to school from early morning till night. They do this with a regularity year after year. They never stop. And within 12 or 15 years, they are beginning to learn a little something so that they can go into college or somewhere to learn some more. And they spend all of their time in home study and in the schools and wherever. And then when it comes to the Word of God, we get the honest idea that we can come to the church and give the minister 45 minutes to say something, and we'll do this once or twice a week, and we feel like that within this little period of time, we ought to be great, mighty men of God and great, mighty women of God, and we don't hardly know our right hand from our left. We're nothing but little old babies just kind of playing around in a puddle. You know, and Paul said, I would like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. But seeing that you're babes in Christ, he said, I can't do it. He said, so then desire the sin-sealed milk of the word that you might grow thereby. See, and we're trying to press God into a corner to get God to take care of us, to make us great men and women of the future, of the world of spirit. And we want to spend all of our time at ball games and watching movies and television and riding and eating and drinking and fellowshipping and going to the neighbors and going to the relatives and buying and selling and getting gain and gossiping and backbiting and all these kind of things. See, and we feel that God is going to be able to do this with us. That is, he's going to make great people out of us. Folks, I tell you, we're in bad shape. As a spiritual people, as a church world, we as a whole are in bad shape. It's unbelievable. Unless the church world can get a hold of itself and get straightened out, well, we're going to have such few that'll make it into the kingdom of God until it will seem unreal. The Bible said if the Lord didn't shorten the days, it wouldn't be no flesh saved. Said he'd have to do it for the elect that he does have, which he calls a little flock. I'm going to say this, and I'll probably get a letter from this or repercussion or something. Maybe you've read the paper. I just heard about this today. I haven't read the paper. I don't know that it's authentic. I don't know the strength of it. I'm just passing on to you as I was told. But if it's like a herd, it really makes us know that something is taking place. One of the greatest evangelists in the world, perhaps the greatest evangelist so far as having drawn crowds and people seeing his face and him ministering to them, I understand, made the statement concerning a man that was going to run for president, which is another preacher. He made the statement that one of the things that he felt would keep this man from getting in office is because he believed in speaking in tongues. Said he felt like that would be one of his number one barriers. And he spoke of something that the man said concerning God, in that God had stopped a hurricane or a great thing from coming through where people had prayed. They say this really happened. The man made the statement he thought that was another mark against the man to keep him from ever being the president of the United States, because he would make such a statement and believe in such a thing. And I heard a woman today, it's been an Assembly of God in the past, as a matter of fact, her folks were some of the leaders of the Assemblies of God. She said, "I've lost my confidence in that evangelist. Said I never dreamed or whatever that he would say anything or do anything like that." He said another thing that was a mark against the man that would keep him out of the presidency was that the man had said that God had spoke to him and told him that he should run for president. He said, of course, that was a mark against him. He said, because we know that God never speaks to anybody, that this is the only voice of God there is the printed page. And he said because of that he would not be giving his support to the man for the presidency. Now, I'm just going to tell you how I feel. And a lot of times evangelist loses his crowd when he does that. You know, but I'm going to tell you anyway. The word that I would like to use and the terms that I would like to use to fit that man, I just don't even practice using those kind of words. But I'm going to say this, the true reason that the man did not want the other man to run for the president of the United States is because he hath been the chief leader in the eyes of the public for many years as the number one religious leader. And there's not a man living that could ever equal him, even in a lifetime, because it's been the act of God. But he is afraid that this man, having had the prestige that he's had, the ability that he's had, and reaching the people and the world the way he has to communicating with the public, and the man having background prestige, he realizes that if this man become the president of the United States, he would be so attractive in the eyes of the people as to those in the natural as well as those in the spiritual, that he would automatically take second place. And he couldn't ever live that down. That's why he doesn't want to back him, and that's why he said what he said. And he knows if it remains the other way, no one will ever surpass him. Not in the history of mankind has it been done, nor will it be done in the future. And that is what is wrong with the man. But folks, let me tell you, when it gets to where that the leading evangelist of humanity has such a concept of God, and people follow him by the multitudes, then it's just about time to close shop. If the people feel the way he feels, and if they follow him in his dogma and his ideas, in his concepts of religion, then that means we might as well to close the door, because the whole thing is finished and over. Because God will not let one person go into the kingdom of God like that. I made the statement years ago. I said, the man might be famous, he might be outstanding, he might be your ideal of whatever, but he is a false prophet. And someday it'll show up. I said, he's a false prophet, he's leading the people to their death and to destruction. And I'm not at all favorable toward the other one in the sense of wanting a president. I think the president we've got is doing all right. He needs to do better. I need to do better. You need to do better. But he's done a pretty good job for the mess things was in. So I'm not campaigning for somebody. As far as I'm concerned, the man got out of his calling to start with. If he's called to the ministry, he needs to be in the ministry. And I'm not one of those that believe that ministers ought to stay out of politics. I don't believe that. A lot of folks say, well, I think the minister ought to stay out of politics. I don't feel that way at all. It was the prophets of old that gave the political leaders the advice of how to carry on politics. And while the great Roman church teaches you to stay out of politics and points out that you ought to stay out of politics, they believe in church over state, so they control the politics. And a lot of things are kept to where the government can't bother them and they do like they want to while they make ignoramuses out of you and out of your children. So then, I'm saying this. I believe that what we ought to do is to get right with God, get out of the world, get turned around into things of Christ, get in the right way with the Lord, learn to be led of the Spirit of God and let God lead us. And in coming into the things of God, get rid of the infiltration of the world and rise up and take the kingdom for God. Somebody said, well, I believe I already got the kingdom. I'm not talking about the kingdom that's within your heart. I'm not talking about the kingdom of God that He has given you within your heart. I'm talking about taking the kingdoms of this world. And the Bible said, and they rose up and took the kingdoms of the world and possessed the kingdoms of the world forever and forever. I'm talking about our homeland that we're in. So I just thought I'd say this tonight. I saw the moving of the Spirit of God tonight. I watched. I come over here to try to find the moving of the Spirit, to make sure that we move with the Spirit of God. And I found the moving of the Spirit of God, and it was beautiful. I found it last night, and the people missed it last night. And I watched tonight, and I found it tonight, and they missed it again tonight. The moving of the Spirit of God. You know, and that's sad, folks. Because there is no life without the quickening. There is no life without the Spirit. It isn't that I have to get up here as a preacher and get anointed. I'm not talking about that. Someone say, Brother Pike, you mean you got to get anointed. No, I don't have to get anointed. I am God's anointed. I don't ever have to get anointed. A preacher does not have to get anointed. He is God's anointed. I've said this a lot of times. If he lays down on the bed at night, he's God's anointed. If he steps down to the local service station over here and he meets somebody and he wants to talk to him about God, he is God's anointed. If he meets you today, he's God's anointed. And if he meets you tomorrow, he's God's anointed. If he's in here tonight, he's God's anointed. If he's out there, he's God's anointed. He is God's anointed. All he has to do is just start thinking about the Lord and talking to you about the Lord, and the Holy Spirit will begin to bubble up in his soul. I was in here a few minutes ago sitting back there, and the Holy Spirit was on me in a mighty way just sitting back here. I came in last night, and when I stepped up on the platform right here, and the Spirit of God began to move right there, and I began to speak in tongues. Have you heard what I said? That'd be bad. I couldn't run for president, could I? Can you imagine, and folks, pardon me for such an expression if it's wrong, but could you imagine anybody being so ignorant as to call themselves a Bible scholar and read where Paul the Apostle said, I speak with tongues more than ye all, and I'm the overseer over that man that has talked so ignorant, that I'm his oversight, and he's that ignorant, and he confesses to believe in God and to be a preacher, and I'm his overseer, and I speak in tongues more than ye all. And he talks about America, a country that was established from the faith of the fathers, that you can't be a president if you speak in tongues. Can anybody be so ignorant? Now, things like that really stir me up and make me want to preach. Folks, let me tell you, the best thing that could ever happen to the White House is have somebody that speaks in tongues more than ye all. I think Paul would have made a good president. I believe that with all my heart. And I think the best thing that could happen to America is for people to get together and write that man a letter and tell him that he needs to get back in school, in the church somewhere, and not be running around till he learns what's going on. And he learns how to conduct himself. Well, anyway, I felt like saying those things to you. I know that something has already happened that grieved the Spirit anyway, and we've already had a problem here anyway, so I thought I'd talk to you some. I really had some things that I wanted to say tonight. I had some things on my heart. I didn't get to say them last night. It's very difficult to be able to say these things in meetings like this. So I have to just watch and find the moving of the Spirit when it's just right and when the crowd is simmered down to where they'll listen. And in a building like this with the echo, it makes it very difficult to talk to them because it's repulsive to them. The sound, even the voice is repulsive because it just kind of bounces around, you know, this way. And it makes it hard to be able to raise your voice to say anything, to drive anything home. And then people are, you know, people, they just stay so long and that's all they're going to stay. And if the MC takes all the time up here talking, then you haven't got any time to tell them about God. Or if you take all the time with the singing, you don't have any time to tell them about God. If you've got some kind of program, like the man that wrote the song, you know, playing something so well programmed till they programmed God out of it altogether, you know, that he didn't have any place in it. And then if you have conflict out of your audio men and your video men and then the co-workers and they can't get together and they're all crossed up, well, see, by the time you get to the people and you go to do something for God, you can't hardly do anything for them. And when you get a little bit of time up there, by the time you correlate or collect their minds and get them together, and you get up there, well, all of your time is gone. And then when you try to get into the gospel to preach a sermon, they get just enough of it to say, I don't believe that, and off they go. They're going home, you know. They say, I didn't get nothing out of that service. I don't believe that anyway. That ain't what I've been taught anyway. And there they go. And you have had a bad situation. How do you understand that's true? I know that we've already run into problems. It's not late. It's not that it's late. It's not late. If you want to go to a movie or see something at home, it's not late. You know, not late at all. Paul preached all night long, then it wasn't late. But it's not late, so I'm not speaking of it being late. I'm just speaking of people. People are getting into such a condition that if you're going to get into their heart, now they'll stand, listen, and clap their hand and shout and do whatever, you know, but if you're going to get into their heart, they have just a little time and the heart is open and then it's closed up and that's it and they're gone. Doesn't matter what you say, they've already turned you off. See, and they'll sit there out of respect so as not to offend you. Some of them won't, they'll just get up and go on out. But others will sit there with respect not to offend you, but they're not really getting anything. And tonight, I can tell before I ever got here that your program clear out. You'd have turned off before I ever got here. Not to the extent that you're willing to listen and reverence and be here and say, well, what's he going to say? You know, but as far as God getting in, you programmed him out. See, when they programmed, they kept on up here until they programmed him out. And the way that they did the thing, they just closed the service out like that. So far as God getting to you. Now, the only way, usually, that you can get to God after that, and this is rare because people don't do this. You got service in the morning, you got to go somewhere, you got to go to your church, you got to get up, you got to do things or whatever, and you're just going to stay so long and that's it. It's like people giving in an offering. They're going to give so much. You can take five offerings, you can take two offerings, you can take one offering. But whatever you take, that's what you're going to give. You just say, if they know that you're going to take five offerings, they'll give part at a time till they give what they're planning to give in the one offering. And that's all they're going to give. You know, it's just their way of doing things. They can afford so much, that's all they can afford. And so they do that. And time is the same way. They give you so much time, that's all it is. Now, they might give it to the singer, they might give it to the MC, they might give it to the preacher, might divide it up. But they're just going to give so much time, that's all they're going to give. If you've got your Bibles, you can read with me. In the fifth chapter, or the third chapter, of the book of Genesis, the fifth verse, For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. It's speaking of the serpent in the garden, of being the most subtle of all of the beasts. And he asks the woman the question, doesn't God let you eat of the trees? The fruit of the trees, that is. And the woman said, but of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat thereof, for in the day that ye eatest thereof, ye shall surely die. But he tells you here in the fifth verse, said, God just knows that your eyes are going to be open. He knows that you're going to see something that you've never seen before. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. In the fourth verse, ye shall not surely die. You remember the Bible uses the terms that Satan is a liar. And he is the father of a lie. When Jesus made this statement that Lucifer is a liar, and he is the father of a lie, and that all liars would have their part in the lake of fire, he said Lucifer being the father of a liar, this is what he was speaking of. This is the first time that a lie was ever told. This is where the lie got its start. When Lucifer said, and thou shalt not surely die. Thou shalt not surely die. He lied. Said, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Lucifer said, you're not really going to die. Said, but God is trying to keep you back from something. God is trying to hold you back from something. You know, this is one of the devil's favorite approaches. Is God's trying to keep you from having that new car. God's trying to keep you from having that new home. And God's trying to keep you from having that health that you could have. And have the good time that you could have. God is to blame for all of it. I would like for you to have it, Lucifer says. While we could have a good time. But see, God said don't do this. And God said don't do that. And when God gets through, he saved everything for himself. And God does everything he wants to, but he don't want you to do anything. And so the devil, he raves on. And he pounds on the mind. And he continues his foolishness. He never stops. And the bad part about it is we begin to listen at him. We begin to let him program our mind. Instead of resisting the devil, the Bible said resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God. Get your strength from God by drawing nigh to God. And then resisting the devil. And the devil will flee from you. But instead of resisting the devil, we submit to the devil. We find ourselves submitting to the devil. That's wrong, isn't it? That's wrong. Paul said, I say I to keep from saying you. So we find ourselves submitting to the devil. Why do we do that? We know that that isn't right. We know that the devil is a liar. And he's the father of a liar. You know why we do that, folks? It's because we don't spend enough time with God to understand the voice of God and to learn to differentiate. We cannot, as a people, we cannot differentiate between the voice of God and the voice of Satan. So then we get all frustrated. We don't understand. A frustration sets in. And we can't tell which is which. We don't walk with God enough. We don't pray to God enough. We don't study the scripture enough. We are not acquainted with the voice of God enough to understand which voice is which. And so we get all misconstrued. We get all mixed up. And we don't know what's happening. And so the devil, he comes in and he takes full advantage of us. And this is displeasing to God. Does God want me to be sick? Or somebody said, well, he must. It must be his will. You're always sick, brother. Or you're always sick, sister. It must be God's will. You must learn to be content in whatsoever state you find yourself, the devil will say. He quotes scripture. How do you know the devil quotes scripture? He quoted the scripture to the Lord Jesus. Didn't he do that? He quotes the scripture and he says, you must learn to be content. Now, if you're sick, you just must stay sick. And when God gets ready, he will heal you. If God wants you healed, won't God heal you? He'll say, all you've got to do is just be contented.
He knows as long as you're sick, as long as you're bound, as long as you're helpless, as long as you're cast down, you're not going to give him any trouble. So he says, be contented. God is able to do all things, he'll say. God will take care of you in proper time. You just stay right there and you remain as you are. Now, isn't that what the devil wants? But folks, let me tell you something. As long as you're doing that, you're not doing anything for God. God does not want you sick, and God does not want you to stay there, and God does not want you to be contented. He wants you to pray and fast. He wants you to resist the devil. He wants you to fight with the devil. He wants you to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ till you can get your faith in the right place and get up from there and fight the devil off of you and find the victory in Christ. God wants you to be free from your sickness. He doesn't want you sick. A lot of Bible scholars, they're great Bible scholars, but they take the word and they pervert the word. And they go down the line with this thing and they quote the word and say, well, the Bible says right here you'd be contented in whatsoever state you find yourself. But see, the devil likes to take the scriptures out of its proper setting, take it out of its context, and use the scriptures to kill with. How many remember when the Bible said and the first seal was opened and there was a rider, a white horse rider. He went forth to conquer. And he had a bow. That bow that he had was the bow of the covenant. He took the bow of the covenant. God said, I set my bow in the clouds. He took the bow of the covenant. He took the word of God. And he went forth with the word of God and he conquered the people with it. Satan went forth and conquered the people with religion. And today he has taken religion and conquered the entire world. He's got the whole world under his control by religion. And he's got the Baptists over here in prison and the Methodists over here in prison and the Pentecostals over here in prison. Somebody says, I don't believe that. Why does the Bible say you have a name that you live, but you're dead? Some twice dead and plucked up by the roots. And the Bible speaks of a Laodicean people that say that they're rich and have nothing. They have a name that they live, but they're dead. And the Bible said they're blind and wretched and they're naked. The Bible speaks of this age as being that kind of age. And why does it call the church? That is what's supposed to be the church. Why does it call it a cage of every unclean and hateful bird? God's people aren't unclean. So it means that the people of the church world has pushed out the little flock. And they brought in their indoctrination of dogmas and ideas. And they have pushed out God's people. And that whole church world had become a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. What is an unclean bird? Somebody hold on to your seat. Give us the definition of an unclean bird, Brother Pike. A ball player. Oh my God. There went the congregation. They cut him off. What is an unclean bird? One that gets in the church and starts ball games in the church. One that starts the frolics in the church. A preacher that gets up and tells people that they can run around in their bathing suits and in their shorts. Run all over the place, down along the beaches. That's unclean birds. You say, but these people have been born again, Brother Pike. Those people don't even know what born again is. They don't even know what a born again experience is. They don't know nothing about God. Somebody said, but them's holy people, Brother Pike. I know ball players that's great ball players. And they've been born again. Yeah, I know. That's just like this fellow that puts out these magazines. I don't know what his name is. If I did, I'd call it. The Playboy magazines. He said that Jimmy Carter's sister met him on a plane and she converted him and he got saved and he got right with God and he loved the Lord. He said, I'm a Christian. They said, well, what are you going to do with your magazine? He said, I'm going to keep printing it. You know what he is? He's an unclean bird. A hateful and an unclean bird. And from what I understand on television, he's one of the dirtiest, filthiest talking fellers that there is around. But see, what difference does it make? Why, the average television watcher, they sit around and watch the dirty, filthy movies out of Hollywood. I love God enough that when I was preaching in Hollywood and preaching up and down the California coast, Los Angeles, and different places, I wouldn't even as much as go out to the place to look at it because I love God and I knew that it was filthy and projecting a mess. And here people say they're Christians and they sit inside of their homes and turn television sets on and watch that filthy mess all the time, and they say they're Christians. It's no wonder God said, come out from among them and be a separate people. And then I'll receive you, saith the Lord, if you'll leave the unclean things. But folks, let me tell you, the world loves the ball games. They love the frolics. They love the beaches. They love the things of the world. They love all of these things. They don't want to get away from these things. You know why? Because the Bible said if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there. And they've got the love of the world in them. That's part of their life. That's their makeup. That's their constitution. And they don't want to get away from that. That satisfies their appetite. While they'd rather go to a ball game and hear the hollers and the screams and go to the rock and rolls, watch the movies, feed off of the stuff of the flesh, more than hear the magnificent mind of God express itself to them. And they'll spend all of their time doing that. And then they'll run over to God's house, or they'll gather together in God's house, and they want to be saved. You know, we're going to heaven. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost and never been found. Was blind and still cannot see. That's the way they ought to sing it. See, and they sing that. You say, Brother Pike, they wouldn't do that. Well, it ain't been too long ago that Miss Georgia, whoever she was, that's the way she won the thing, by singing Amazing Grace. I understand a friend of mine, a preacher, he said that when the judges heard her sing Amazing Grace, they stood on their feet. So they'd never done that before. They stood on their feet. I don't know how she was. She might have been half naked, because that's usually the way they judge them. The one that can create the most lust and they can feel that thing emanating from them, well, that's the flower of the age. You know, if she can move them, since she's the flower of the age, you know, there's just something about her. That's what happened to Eve in the garden. It was something about the beast. That's what's wrong today. The Bible said, and God put the beast on his belly and all of his labors for his belly, because his belly craves it of him. They're on their belly eating and drinking. Everything that they do is for their belly. They eat, they drink, they buy. Everything is for their belly. All of their labor is for their belly. But you know, I'm glad that God said to John, when you eat this little book, said it'll be bitter to your belly, but it'll be sweet to your taste, John. You can taste and see if the Lord's good. I just kind of have to stumble along a little bit here, because every time I go to say something, he comes back at me, and I can hear myself round and around like this, and I have to stop to get caught, keep coordinated and keep in touch with you. But anyway, this is the way the world is. You know, let us have our frolics, Brother Pike. Let us have our ball games. Don't say anything against us. We don't want you to speak anything contrary to what we want to do. We'll get us another preacher. We'll heap ourselves preachers. And we'll get the kind of folks that we want. And they'll tell us what we want to hear. You know, don't tell us anything else. But folks, let me tell you something. God is a spirit. God is against this world. God is against the system of this world. And God is going to tear this world down and burn everything in this world. God's going to do it. And he's going to burn every person with it that rejects him, that goes after the things of this world, or go whoring after the things of this world. God is against the flesh. And the Bible said if you are in the flesh, you cannot please God. For flesh is corruptible. Paul said corruptible flesh. I know we've got a religious thing in the world today, that if they talk about the good times and God wants you to be this and God wants you to be that and God wants you to be a dignitary and God wants you to be a good neighbor and God wants you to be a ball player and God wants you to be all these things and God wants you to be rich and God wants you to have all this healing and all this health and God, I know that God does want you to be blessed. I know that God wants you to be healthy. I know that God wants you to be prosperous. But God wants you to come out from the world and be a separate people, be a godly people, and be a holy people. How many ball teams do you think that Paul would have joined? How many ball games do you think that Peter would have attended? How many races do you think the Lord Jesus Christ would have went to? You know that these things are not of God. You know that they're of the flesh. And you know that God is against them. And you know that God's going to burn this world. And God is trying to reach you and get you to come out from among them and be a separate people. He's wanting a people that will be different. He's wanting a holy people, a godly people, a righteous people. A people that he can bless with everything that he's made. You know, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is of the world is the pride of life and the lust of the flesh. And the world and the lust, they are passeth away. But he that doeth the will of God liveth and abideth forever. See, preachers don't want to preach this. Why? Because they'll lose their congregation. They'll lose their paycheck. That's why they don't want to preach it. Folks, we're not of the world. We're to come out from among the world. We're to be different altogether from the world. I want you to think for just a minute. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He so loved the world that he gave his son that he might come and save you. He didn't send his son into the world to condemn you, but that through his son you might be saved. For the world was already condemned. But God so loved the world. How did he love the world? He loved it the way he made it. When it was like the garden, when Adam and Eve was in the garden, before the serpent beguiled them. He loved the world. He had made the world. It was beautiful. There was no sin in the world. There was no death in the world. God loved the world. And he sent his son in the world, into the world, to move the infiltration, to take away the awful sting of death and sin, to bring it back to the same condition that it was when he made it. So that he could bring in this great millennium age of the restoration of the garden. God loved the world in its condition of purity and virtue. And he made it to where he could redeem it through the blood of his son. But folks, let me tell you, while the world is in the condition that it's in, God hates the world. And God hates everything in the world. For all that is of the world is the pride of life and the lust of the flesh. And the Bible said it all will pass away. And everyone that conforms to it will pass away. So then God does not love the world in the condition it's in. He does not love the world like that. If he loves it, why will he destroy it? Why will he utterly do away with it? He does not love the world in the condition that it's in. But if we'll come into God and let God clean up our lives and clean up the world, and clean up everything as he runs it through the filter of the faith of the Son of God. And if we'll seek the kingdom of God first, and then God, let him bring in the other things to us. Let him add the other things. Let him purge the other things. When God gets all these things together and gets us together with these things and brings in the great millennium, then we'll have a good time, folks. Nothing shall harm in all of my holy mountain, saith the Lord. But the beast caused us a problem. The beast has been causing us a problem ever since. And the Bible said all of the world wandered after the beast. Which beast ye are? Unless ye are the temples of God, and God is walking and talking in you, then ye are the beast. And all of the world wanders after the beast. To eat, to drink, to powder, to lipstick, to paint. I'm telling you what the Bible says. And all of the world wandered after the beast. And the Bible said some of them are brute beasts, made to be taken and burned. They're beasts. If you're not a child of God, then you're a beast. You are a beast. If you're not a child of God, if you're not one of the foreordained of God, if you're not one of the predestinated of God, then you are a beast. And all of the world wandered after the flesh and wandered after the beast. And the flesh is the beast. And they wandered after the beast. All of them wandered after the beast. And they love the way of the beast. They love all the things that the beast loves to do. Frolic, to eat, to drink, to fight, to gossip, to backbite, to play ball, to do all these gullible things of the world. And they give themselves to the beast and the desire of the beast. They love the passions of the beast. They love to be. Love to intermingle themselves one with another, even to the point of leaving the natural use of the woman. The Bible said burned in their own lust, one after another, leaving the natural use of the woman, and man with man working that which is unseemly. All of that's the end of it. Some have never known the depths of Satan. To see what it is, they're on their belly to begin with, and all they do is eat and drink and work to get more to eat and drink. When the Bible said you're supposed to labor that you might have to give, even to take care of the widows and the orphans and the hungry, the needy. For pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, that you visit the orphans and the widows in their needs, and then keep yourselves unspotted from the world. So then you're on your belly to start with. All of your labor's for your belly. Your concern is for your own person. And you're concerned about the beast. When you look at the mirror, you want to admire the beast. When you get near the mirror, you want to admire the beast. You want to pump iron a little bit, as they call it in the world, as to the men, so the beast can look nice. You want to jog a little bit to keep the beast looking nice. People strain at a net, swallow a camel. They'll eat like a hog, and then they'll get out and try to jog it off. It's unbelievable. Blind, leaders of the blind, strain at a net and swallow a camel. And it's just as bad among the preachers. There's never been a day like this day, never in the history of the world. Yeah, I say this a lot of times. People talk about jogging. They're going to live a long time. But I never read where Enoch ever jogged a day. And I don't know of anybody that's outlived him, whether jogging. 300 years and he was still going fine, hadn't jogged a day. Noah did about 900 years and hadn't jogged a day. Some of ours jog day after day and then have a heart attack running around the corner. Some of our leading joggers. Folks, don't you know we're a blind bunch of folks? There's never been a generation so blind, never in the history of mankind. This is supposed to be the most intelligent generation that we got, and it's the blindest generation that ever lived on the face of the earth. The Bible said for the prince of this world, even Satan, Lucifer, has blinded their eyes. The prince of darkness hath blinded their eyes that they cannot see, and they'll never see when good comes. That is to say, their eyes of understanding will never be enlightened to where they can see when good comes. So then, God has put the old serpent on his belly, and all of his labor is for his belly, because his belly craves it of him. And in this day, we've gotten us a generation of vipers for preachers, and we've got a doctrine of the devil among the people. The Bible speaks of the doctrines of devils and the ministers of Satan that's transformed themselves into ministers of the word that's called light and stand and quote the word to the people like Satan did Jesus. So then this is a generation of vipers, a lukewarm, Laodicean generation. And they're not seeking after God. They're not trying to be in the Spirit as John was on the Lord's day or even find the Lord's day or enter into the rest of the Lord. They're not seeking to understand spiritual things. They eat themselves to death. Their bellies are rotting out with cancer because they eat so much. They eat and they drink. And that's all they do. They eat, they drink, they sleep, they roll around. They don't have a mind to work. The generation of young folks is coming up and they're taught in college, get you a good education so you won't have to work for a living. And they get a good education and then they're all disappointed when they find out they're supposed to work for a living. And they become bums roaming around from place to place. And they think, well, I'm too good to work. I know too much to work. I spent all my life learning, so I wouldn't have to work. And that's why so many of them's committing suicide. That's why they're becoming dope addicts. They can't get this thing together. It's become a confused thing. They don't understand it. So then what are we to do, folks? We're to preach the truth, and we're to tell them the truth. We're to try to program their minds with the truth. And make them to understand that God is not a God of this world. Lucifer is the God of this world, not Christ. Why do we keep having preachers across the world that wants to preach to the people, to intermingle with the world, become interwoven with the world, be part of the world, get out there and be something in the world? Why do we do that? That's wrong. That's wrong. You don't need to get out there with the world. You need to come out of the world, all the way out of the world. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, if I did that, I'd be dead. That's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to die. You're supposed to come out of the world, be dead to the world and the things of the world. Paul said, I'm dead to the world by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the world is dead to me by his body. And I have nothing to do with the world. The world don't have anything to do with me. I'm not trying to give my person to the world or my mind to the world or the understanding to the world nor my finance to the world or anything I've got to the world. I'm to be a separate people. I'm to be Christ-like. I'm to walk in the Spirit. I'm not to be in the flesh. If I'm in the flesh, I can't please God. Somebody says, well, I feel, Brother Pike, God wants us to have the property, have some houses, have some cars, have this and have that. I know that God will give you those things. He's given me multiplied vehicles of all kinds and hundreds of thousands of dollars and everything else. He's gave it to me. God's still giving it to me. I know God will give that to you. But that's not the program of God. God wants you to get away from that stuff and sell it. Give it to God. Give it to the poor. Do away with it. And get in there and take up your cross and follow him. That's the way the early church was. They sold it. They laid it down at the apostles' feet. And they got out of the entanglements of the world and got out of those things and got their minds in Christ and began to do something for God. Folks, we're so socially minded. We're so gullible minded. We've got our minds so much on the things of the world until we're so entangled in it, we're like a fly in a spider web. We've got the church order all mixed up. Why does preachers preach to you like that? Because they're after the lying vanities and they love the things of the world. And they're wanting you to get it so they can have it. I've never went after those things. I've never desired those things. I've never wanted those things. I still don't care for those things. I want God. I want God's way. I want God's program. I want to move with the Spirit. I want to be with God. I want to be Christ-like. I want to do something for the Lord. And yet I got hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of those things. Multiplied thousands of dollars that pours in. I can't give it away fast enough. I can't get rid of it fast enough. It still pours in. Got rid of a whole bunch of vehicles. Just ain't been but just a few days back. A few weeks I got rid of buses, got rid of all kinds of things. And I looked out in the yard the other day and I said, my dear God, I got more than I had this when I started. See, God will give you those things. God will let you have those things, but God doesn't want your heart on those things. The Bible teaches that a wise man's substance is precious in his sight. You can have those things. You can use those things. You can honor the Lord with those things. But you must never get your mind on those things. For the Bible said to be carnally minded is death. Paul said, you can share your carnal things with me. I'll share mine with you. We'll use these things, but we'll never have our minds on these things. We're to meditate in the laws day and night, the laws of God. We're to come to church. We're to listen to the word of God. We're to pray. We're to fast. Continually talk about this word. Get together. Keep our minds on the things of God, folks. This is what God is wanting. For to be carnally minded is death. Satan loves the things that be of the world. He's the one that savors the things that be of the world. So then you don't want to get entangled with those. You've got your mind on the things of the world. How can you ever have the things of God? With your mind on the things of the world, and you tell me that you're spiritual, and you tell me that you're called of God, and you tell me that you're doing something for God when your mind's on the things of the world all day long, you know that you're not doing anything for God. You don't even have your mind on God. You're not even following God. You're not even walking after God. What we need to do is come out from the world, be a separate people. Once and for all, get our mind on Christ and on heavenly things and forget about the things of this world and let God move these other things out of our heart. Move the evil spirits, move the devils, move the demons. It's no wonder you've got so much sickness, so much oppression. It's no wonder that you're losing your minds. It's no wonder that your nerves is going down on you. All day long you think on the wealth of the world. You think on the belly, all of your labor's for the belly. See, no wonder you're in that kind of condition. But folks, I tell you what, when you get to where you're considered of the poor, and the Bible said you take the poor into your house, and you take the naked into your house, and you clothe the naked, and you feed the poor, and you do something for the hungry, he said, then thine health shall return unto thee speedily, and thy light shall break forth, and people shall see thy light. And these things will start happening to you, and God will begin to listen to you. And you'll begin to have a minister for Christ and things will begin to happen. But as long as you follow after the dollars, as long as you follow after land and houses, as long as you follow after education and frolic and ball games and all the things of the world, you're never going to have God's favor. And I'm going to tell you some folks, it might be shocking to you, but you're never going into the kingdom of God. You're never going to go to heaven. You're going to die and go to hell. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I'm patiently waiting. And one of these days, according to Paul's teaching, one of these days the Thessalonian chains are going to take place. So far as Paul's Thessalonian chains, you can forget it. So far as you being taken out of here, you can forget it. You are born into the kingdom of God right now. When you call on the name of the Lord and the kingdom of God goes into your heart right now, it don't come by observation. It comes into your heart right now through the eyes of your understanding and by faith in God. That comes into your heart. That comes into your mind. That comes into your understanding. The kingdom of God. And then you begin to grow from an inner man. And that inner man begins to release that radiation and illumination from the inner kingdom into your outer being. That your outer man can be transformed. Your mind transformed. Your spirit translated. Your body transfigurated. God begins to work that way so that you can go in the translation. And the translation is something that happened to Enoch from within, without. And if it ever happens to you, it's going to happen from within as to that which is without. And as Paul said, though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. And so far as the church sitting around for waiting for some translation of a Thessalonian change, that is one of the most absurd things I've ever heard of. There's no Bible for any such teaching. It doesn't matter who teaches you that. We are changed from glory to glory of an inner understanding and growth that God gives us. And if we don't get that inside information and understanding and life, we don't translate, folks. Translation is not something where you eat, drink, buy, sell, sit around and act like a good neighbor and sit and wait for God to break the heavens and then you're going to be changed and caught up to meet Him. Translation is something that works from within you. Your spirit goes into the kingdom of God by new birth, by faith in God. And then when it goes into that place, God starts working from within. And from glory to glory, He begins to change your outer man, your blood genetics, all of your body, into the glorious power of God and in the image of God, into the image of God, bringing you into the full stature, the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. That's what God does for you. See, God starts to bring you into this place. And if you don't go through that, then you're not going to get anything. The Bible said all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear, even to the eternal Godhead, so that we're without excuse. It doesn't make sense, does it? But it does make sense to believe that if you start in school, in the elementary grades, that you can keep on persevering, keep on trying, keep on studying until finally you reach a diplomacy. And then you graduate. And then you can go out and be a professional man because you know what it's all about. And that's the way it is with God. Does it make sense to think, well, I'm just calling on the name of the Lord. He saved me. The preacher said so. I believe it. That settled it. I'm waiting for my change. In the meantime, we'll join the baseball operation and we'll get in on the frolics and we'll race our cars and we'll do whatever's convenient. And at that Thessalonian change, I'll go to meet him. And every once in a while, we'll go to church and say, hallelujah, glory to God. You know, and you sing a song, hallelujah, glory to God. You know how they do that. They get into the charismatic way of life and they go through all this singing ritualistics. And folks, I know there's a lot of good folks mixed up in there with that. But they get in this kind of thing and they go through this thing, and then they go out and live like the devil. I mean, they go out and they get into the things. People that are churchy and religious, they get to be some of the worst folks you ever seen in your life. You know, it's bad for a hog. He stinks when he gets in his own mire. But it's worse when a man gets in a hog mire and he thinks he's at home when he stinks. Let me tell you something, folks. Well, just because you're religious, because you call on, somebody says, but Brother Pike, all you've got to do is call on the name of the Lord. The Bible said it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I know that. How many of you know that's true, that that's Bible? But how many of you know that this is also Bible? That it is written that if you cast yourself down from here, he'll give his angels charge concerning thee. And they will bear thee up in all thy ways, lest at any time thou should dash thy foot against a stone. How do you know that's Bible? Did you know that the devil quoted that to Jesus? Don't you think that the devil could quote to you that it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved? Have you ever stopped to ask God anything about calling on his name? Did you know that Paul was told to go down to the street called Straight? He said, Paul, go down to the street called Straight. He said, repent of your sins, Paul, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin and wash away your sins. He said, that is, go be baptized calling on the name of the Lord, Paul. He called on the name of the Lord by being baptized to wash away his sins. See, calling on the name of the Lord, that's not what the Lord is speaking on. The Bible said not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall be saved. You can call on the Lord till you're blue in your face and still die and go to hell. Calling on the Lord, that don't mean nothing. When you just say, hey, Jesus, I love you, Jesus. Lord, save me. That don't mean nothing. The Bible said Esau sought repentance with bitter tears. He never just said, help me, or Father, give me the birthright, or Father, do something for me. He cried, he begged, he pleaded. But see, the birthright was gone. And this is what I'm saying, folks. Did you know that with America, the birthright is almost gone? America has done so dirty and so low down and so evil concerning the religious side of life and fought the good godly people. And like that man with his ignorance that the paper published, stand up against something that's decent and him supposed to be at the top of the stack. And people follow such thing as that. See, in America, instead of coming in years ago, they wouldn't have had anything like that. They wouldn't have put up with nothing like that. They'd have went to the Bible, and they'd have found the Bible, and they'd have found the Word of God. And whatever the Word of God said, that's the way it would have been. It's what Washington said. How do you know that Washington, your great, wonderful leader that established your nation, the father of our country, how do you know that he said what America really needed was holiness? Are you listening to me? Somebody said, holiness? That's what he said. That's what they needed. He talked about these people needing holiness. How many of you know that God is the spirit of holiness? Somebody says, holiness? Why not Baptist, Brother Pine? Somebody said, well, go down here to these waters. You can be baptized down here. Well, these are nice, clean waters. But the prophet said, but the virtue ain't there. He said, you got to go down to where they throw the mud. He said, the muddy waters. John spoke of the waters, the beast coming up out of the waters. These were waters. These were muddy waters. But see, the difference is, when that prophet told the leper to go down there and dip down the water, well, he said, well, over in Fafar, Damascus, said, them clean waters. He said, I know this is the old muddy Jordan. He said, do I have to go down there? You know, I'm a man of prestige. How come I can't go over here to these other rivers? You know what? The prophet had looked down through the telescope of time and he got a revelation. And when he saw this thing, he looked down there and over here in these muddy waters, the Lord Jesus Christ was walking off down in there, John the Baptist waiting on him to baptize him. And that's where the virtue was. He didn't go down to the rivers of Damascus. See, maybe the Lord didn't go over to your church. I'm talking about holiness. The Bible said, holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. And when the Spirit of God came upon John the Baptist's father, he prophesied saying, and God has said that ye shall serve him in holiness and righteousness all the days of your life. And the Bible said God is the spirit of holiness. And Paul said, the God whom I serve with my spirit, even the spirit of holiness. See, the very thing that we run from, the very thing that we try to get away from, the very thing that we try to work ourselves around is the very thing that is life itself. And we wind up in some mud hole out yonder, like the rivers of Damascus or the rivers of Fafar, something that we think's clean because somebody, like the ignorant individual that made the statement he did, belongs to that church. We say, well, he's in that movement. I know, that's why it's dirty. Because he's dirty. Don't take but one hog to get in a pool of water and mess it up. And he's been all around everywhere. You say, Brother Pike, do you know what you're saying? I know what I'm saying. I know very well what I'm saying. And somebody said, I wasn't born yesterday. I've been here quite a while. And I know exactly what I'm saying. The man's a false prophet. He's misleading millions of people. He's leading them to their death. And already he's talking about getting in with the Roman church and helping the Roman church to gather their sheep back together because some of them are leaving and becoming Protestants. Said he'd just get in there and help the Pope. You said, well, have you got something against the Pope? Not a thing. I pray for him to get born again. I'm always praying for him to get born again. The Bible said, offer prayers for all men, for the leaders, for the presidents, for the king, for the Pope. I pray for all of them to get born again. I want you to stand with me, folks. I believe in being born again. The Bible said if you're not born again, you'll never even see the kingdom of God. Now, I'm trying to talk with you just a little bit tonight. It's been real difficult because, like I said, something happened earlier. And in this building, of course, the echo is just so bad unless I just talk with you. If I ever raise my voice, it's hard to preach to you. They're hard. Let's sing a little chorus together. Now, some of you have heard tonight, and you'll take this to your heart, and you'll say, my God, I'm going to search the scriptures. Something must be going on here. Some of the others, they won't do that at all. They say, bless God, I'll get out of this place. If I ever get out of this place, I'll never be back here no more. I'm glad to have you here tonight. Glad to have Steve here from out of Texas. He's been helping us out, calling from Houston. Also, I see Brother David Young there from over in the... up there is a High Point. Brother Taylor, the others coming down to be with us tonight. Brother Merrick, Tommy, and some of the others coming from out of Marysville, Tennessee. Numbers of people have come in from different places, for which we're very grateful. I'm here for a specific purpose. I need more coordination to be able to accomplish what I'm trying to accomplish. But nevertheless, we just have to do it the best we can. And that's what we tried to, the best way we can, that is, and that's what we've tried to do tonight. It's been very difficult, very difficult. Last night, everything was moving along pretty good, the flow of the Spirit. You know, personality gets in the way. People are so prone to project themselves and to bring personality till they can't just step back and let the Spirit of God move and do what it needs to do. And this is a bad situation. And people are so carnal. They're so very carnal until God has a very difficult time moving unless you get the organ and you get it. You know, they get on the organ, they rock the organ up, then they get everybody just swallowed up till they're dizzy, they're half crazy in their minds. They don't know what they're doing. They're screaming and they're hollering and they're shouting and saying, God's here. Somebody's hollering, God's here, God's here. And I believe in hollering and shouting and screaming. David danced before the Ark of the Covenant with all of his might. I believe in praising God. I believe in making a joyful noise unto the Lord. I believe in lifting up your voice like a trumpet. But I also believe that we're supposed to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're supposed to know a little something about Christ and understand the Word of God and to find His will. To run around and holler and scream and jump. Have what we call a revival tonight. And 10,000 people come in. They make a confession and tomorrow they're at the races. Or half of them's down the pool room. Or part of them's over here somewhere doing something that's ungodly. Don't you know we've not had a revival and we've not won anybody to God when people do those kind of things? That isn't winning anybody to God. The President of the United States does a better job than that. I read his testimony the other day. He gave a sober testimony about loving the Lord Jesus Christ. We'd written him a letter not too long ago. We received an answer from him. Very sober answer. We told him of what God was doing, why God had put him there, and what he must do to please the Lord. So as to the governor and some of the other leaders, senators, whatever, receive the right kind of response. And some of them are far better off than some of these evangelists that's running around from place to place, drawing multitude of people, and ain't doing nothing but getting in the way of the gospel and making proselytes twofold more the child of hell. Bad situation. That's why I don't favor some of the religious leaders trying to get into the presidency. I'd like nothing better than to have a spirit-filled man in the presidency. We already got a believer. Reagan is a believer. But having a spirit-filled person. But somebody speaking in tongues, that don't mean they're spirit-filled. And because somebody's got a lot of attention and folks around the nation, that don't mean they're spirit-filled. Because they talk about God. The man that's running, I wrote him a letter. One day he's got something godly on his program. The next day he's got the circus. Got the clowns. One day he's got something that's dressed like a lady. And the next day he's got something that looks like a freak. They're hugging and kissing and going on, men and women together. And the Bible said it's good for man not to touch woman. Unless it's his wife, her husband. But this mixed up generation of the day don't hardly know nothing about nothing no more. And they don't bother to find out if God ever raises up a voice of a holy, godly person to tell them the truth. Like he said, I never sent you a wise man, a prophet, or whatever, but you just stone him to death. You kill him. And they're in such a condition today that if a man ever raises up his voice for something godly, something holy, they blast him. They tear him down. They gossip. They don't stop until they rend him. But folks, let me tell you, the coming of the Lord is near at hand. And then we're going to know who belongs to God and who doesn't belong to God. And I'm telling you in the name of the Lord, the Bible said to strive. You ever seen two men fighting? They strive with one another. The Bible said strive to enter in at the straight gate. He said the straight gate. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. He said, for many shall try and not be able. Somebody said, well, everybody that makes an effort, God's going to take them in. He said, many shall try, but he still won't let them in. They still won't get in. They still won't make it in. Many shall try. There's a lot of people going to be Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Catholic, Methodist, anything that's religious, but they're not going to get in. Church of God, UPC, Church of Christ, all these, whatever it might be, but they won't get in. You've got to be a Christian to get in. A Christian means to be Christ-like. Somebody said, are you Baptist? What difference does it make whether I'm Baptist or not? Somebody said, well, I want to know if you're Church of God. What difference does that make? Well, I'd love to know if you belong to the Catholic Church. What difference does it make? Martin Luther belonged to the Catholic Church, but he didn't believe in the way they'd done. He defied them, nailed a thesis on the door, started the Reformation. People that belonged to the Baptists, John was a Baptist, but he didn't believe in the doctrine they got today. He said, well, what's wrong with the Baptist Church and the Methodist Church and the Catholic Church and the Presbyterian Church and the Latter-day Saints Church and all these churches? What's wrong with them? Nothing wrong with them. The only thing is they're not the church. There ain't but one church. And that's the Holy Church of the living God. It's a spirit of holiness within your heart. You're the only church that God's got. That's a Christian, which is Christ-like. All this stuff that don't amount to a hill of beans. You can join it if you want to. You don't have to join if you don't want to. I have belonged to it and now don't belong to it. I said last night I got started in a Methodist church, wound up in a Baptist church, went over to a Pentecostal church and left all of them. Found out all of them was wrong. Got my Bible and began to seek God and found out that every last one of them was wrong, that they all need to get right with God. That's the kind of preaching we need. Oh, somebody said, Brother Pike, don't never say nothing against nobody, Brother Pike. I've had them to come to me like, don't never say nothing against the churches. Well, I tell you, it's been hard for Jesus to preach today. He said, you Pharisees, you scribes, you hypocrites, sat in the seat of Moses. Them doctors of the law said, Master, the things that you say reproach us. He said, you hypocrite. Straining an ant, swallow a camel, blind leaders of the blind. That's what we need to do is speak against that stuff. Speak against those things. I'm not coming against your church. If you got some good folks, that's good. Say, so, well, you think I ought to leave the Baptist, Brother Pike? I think you ought to help them get straightened out. What about the Methodists? I think you ought to help them get straightened out. My dad was a Methodist. You need to help them get straightened out. Church of God, you need to help them get straightened out. I remember when the Church of God was one of the greatest churches in the earth. I can remember that. And now they do everything, so many things contrary to God, till it's almost unreal. The sister today said, I'm shocked at the Assemblies of God. And she spoke of her relatives. She said they were leading people in the Assemblies of God. They were over this thing. Said it was some great thing. And she said today, said the Assemblies of God believes you can change wives. That if you haven't got the right wife, then you find another wife that's more compatible. Find one that matches you more. Somebody that can work with you that's more spiritual. Said they go for that. I remember when they were wonderful people. I preached for them. Church of God, Assemblies of God, Catholic, Pentecostal, Holiness, all of them, I preached for all of them. We had a Catholic sister at the meeting today, the men's meeting. Folks, let me tell you, there's one route. It doesn't matter whether you're a Martin Luther or whatever. If you don't repent of your sins and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for remission of sin and be filled with the Holy Ghost, you're going to die and go to hell. Somebody said, well, you don't really have to get filled with the Spirit, Brother Pike. You can just be a believer. Well, if you're a believer, the Bible said if you believe, you do well. The devil believes, he trembles. But the Bible said, without my Spirit, you're none of mine. You need the infilling of the Spirit of God. Somebody said, well, I got the Spirit of God, but I haven't got the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. There's no need for us to get into ignorance. The Bible said there's one Spirit. We're all baptized into one body by one Spirit. There ain't but one Christ. That's the Holy Spirit. And you either have Him or you don't have Him. If you do have Him, you belong to God and you have eternal life. And if you don't have Him, you don't belong to God and you don't have eternal life. Somebody says, well, do you believe that I ought to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, Brother Pike? I certainly do. Somebody says, but I've got the Holy Ghost. Good. You still need to be baptized in Jesus' name. Peter said, seeing that these have received the Holy Ghost the same as we here as water, who can forbid that they be baptized? And the Bible said they were baptized, every one of them, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. You need to honor the Lord. I say this, and I'm going to change the order of the service just a little bit. A lot of modern preachers, they don't feel like you need to be baptized in water anymore. Paul said, God didn't send me to baptize. Well, what's that got to do with it? Paul didn't say that God quit baptizing. Jesus himself said, go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature and baptize them, he said. Paul just said, I plant. Apollos does the baptizing. He's the water boy. I've said this a lot of times. When you stand before God Almighty, and the God of all the ages stands there and looks at you, and you stand and look at Him, and you say, well, I didn't think it was necessary to baptize. After all, we believe we receive the Spirit, and that's takes care of it. And then God looks back at you and He says, well, I'm the God of the universe. I made all things, remember? I'm God. You remember when I made myself a human body and went down there in a muddy river to get baptized, to give you an example, to let you know that you should follow in my step? How is it that you're so modern and so professional that you don't have time to baptize and baptism isn't necessary? I was the one that said it, you know, I'm God. I said it. And then what are you going to say? See, that's how blind we are. That's how foolish we are. Professing ourselves to be wise, we become fools. When He said, repent and be baptized, Paul, wash away your sins, that's what you need to do. If that hadn't been necessary, Paul would have never done it. God would never have advised him to do it. It's the burial of the body in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to be buried in that death. The Bible said as many as have been baptized into Christ, to put on Christ. And you need to get to that place to where you can just simply do what He tells you to do. Let's sing a little chorus together. What is the problem, Brother Pike? Said that the serpent was more subtle than all of the others. And he beguiled them. Led their minds away from the simplicity of the gospel and to following after Christ. And got their mind on the routine of the world and the love of the world and the gullible desire of the world. And then brought preachers in to bring it into the church and to give them the feeling of consolation as in the church. Let me say this as we sing the little chorus, as we go to sing the little chorus. It said in Revelation 12 that the serpent was laying right there. That just as soon as the child was born, the old red dragon was waiting to devour the child, laying right there. What was the old red dragon? John called these people the generation of vipers. The old red dragon, the spirit that lives in the blood, Satan, calls him the red dragon because he lives in the blood, a generation of vipers. He was laying right there. Lucifer was laying right there. What was he wanting to do? Just as quick as one was born into the kingdom, the old red dragon said, now he'll make a good ball player. Get him. Get him before he has time to get the mind of the Lord. Devour that child. Every time you get one in the church, make a ball player out of him. Make a professional man out of him. Get him interested in business. Get his mind on the gullible desire of money. All these things. See the old blood life, the old intellectual tree of knowledge, ready to grab him. Time he comes in, that red dragon laying there in heaven. How? Because of grace, blood on the seat of atonement. That wicked man can be in the presence of God as the devil was in the days of Job. That wicked man can be in the presence of God. Satan can enter into that body. And when the sons of God come to present themselves, Satan can come to present himself while he lives in that body that has that dispensational grace. That old blood life. Set up his kingdom. Set up his way of life. Set up his order in the world. Show himself that he's the ruler of the world with his old intellectual dogmas and his religious Laodicean ways. On his belly. Always advertising something for the belly. Parades, picnic, banquet. Let's sing this chorus, folks.
Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Can you sing it with me? For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Can you sing that with me now? For we have anchored our soul in God's haven, I'll rest and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I love thee and I need thee every hour. I need thee, I need thee now, precious Jesus. Oh, how I need thee. Sing it with me now. So don't turn him away. Oh, don't turn him away. For he has come back to your heart once again. Oh, let him in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. So listen to the Savior and hear his sweet voice, and don't turn him away. While we're singing the little chorus together, if you need something from God, now's the time for you to get it. All you got to do is step down here. The Lord will give it to you. Whatever you need, he's got it for you. If it's oppression of mind, God can deliver you from that. If it's sickness of body, God can deliver you from that. If it's a matter of having a depression, an oppression, God can deliver you. God can restore the joys of your salvation. You may have salvation, you may not have any joy because you've messed around with the things of the world to the extent that you've not been steadfast in prayer. God can do something for you. He can restore the joy of Christian living. There's a real joy, folks, in Christian living. And if you're willing to share with God, God will share with you. If you want to come, you're welcome to come up here tonight. We need to learn what it is to move with the Spirit.
Sweet voice, and don't turn him away. We'll let tomorrow just be tomorrow. I'll just serve the living God that has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy, oh so happy in my soul. Can you sing it with me? Just let tomorrow be tomorrow. I'll just serve the living God that has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy, oh so happy. Can you sing it with me again? Just let tomorrow be tomorrow. I'll just serve the living God that has control. I'll be happy, oh so happy. Sing it again now. Will that tomorrow be tomorrow? I'll just serve the living God that has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy, oh so happy in my soul. Can you sing one more time? Let tomorrow be tomorrow. I'll just serve God as control. And if the rain or the sun shine, I'll be happy, oh so happy in my soul. For we'll all need for Jesus to come back. I long for Jesus Christ, my friend, who will come and take me to my home up in the sky. Up there where angels shout and sing. Somebody say praise the Lord. Can you say praise the Lord? Let's give the Lord a hand, can we? Now we come here to love the Lord tonight. Come here to worship the Lord. Don't you want to love the Lord tonight? Isn't that why you're here? So He can get in touch with the Spirit. Find the mind of the Lord. Find out what He's doing. Oh, it's so beautiful to listen to His voice and to hear Him talk. All through the day, I'm listening to His voice. I hear Him over the night. Last night I was talking to the Lord, and I said, Lord, speak to me. Tell me something. I need to know something. I'm up here. You told me to come up here. You've got to make me understand what's going on. And I looked, and a great tornado struck. And I saw, as it was a tornado, it could have been a series of tornadoes, but in the vision, it was one great tornado. And the tornado reached everywhere. It reached all over the different parts of the nation, everywhere. And I saw people running. They were trying to get away. It was so bad that nothing was left. Wherever you went, everything was completely demolished. It tore down all the buildings. It tore down all the dwellings. It tore down everything. There was no one left alive. In the place where it struck, everyone was killed. And it kept striking. It was striking everywhere. I looked everywhere around the nation. It was striking, and people was just screaming up and down the highways looking for safety, and it couldn't find any place. It was falling, it was twirling. And I was in a place there, and I had a few people with me. And I was thinking about how fierce it was, and I thought, Lord, this thing is headed over our way. What in the world are we going to do? It's killing everybody. It's tearing down everything. I had a vision like this one time before. I remember I was crossing the desert, coming in around El Paso, back out there somewhere, been around California, out through there, and I come back and had a vision along about El Paso, and I saw this great thing begin to happen, and I saw tornadoes all over the nation, everywhere, striking, and I remember there, I had that vision that night, Brother Taylor was traveling with me, and remembers when this happened?
That's right.
And in the vision, I looked up, and these things were sweeping and just demolishing everything, and I saw it start over to where we was, and I heard a voice say, lift up your hands, lift up your hands. And I lifted up my hands like that, and I said, oh Lord, I said, protect the children. Watch over them. Lord, protect this.
And all of a sudden the tornadoes just lifted up over us and it went away. And sure enough, it wasn't but a few months after that before those tornadoes started. You probably remember them. They struck all over the nation, everywhere. Things were just torn to pieces, demolished. It was horrible. And I remember how that they swept into our area. They tore down buildings. I mean, buildings in the cities all around everywhere. They killed people right next door to us. I remember one day we were standing there at the church. We were down kind of in the fellowship room area. And all of a sudden it began to get dark. And I said, brethren, I said, something's wrong. I said, let's get out of here. We run out there to see what it was and everything. The heavens were just turning dark. And all of a sudden the winds begin to blow. We've got some little columns, little round pillars under the church porch there. And I looked, and all of a sudden this pillar went out like that over here. This pillar went out under there. The wind struck, and I saw those pillars go out from under the porch like match stems. They just flew out, and I thought, oh, my God. And there we stood in the heaven, just dark as it could be. And I heard a voice say, remember your vision. Lift up your hands. Lift up your hands. And I lifted up my hands and I said, God, oh God. I said, let this thing pass over. And that thing lifted. And when it did, it went up over our church, lifted up over our properties, went over it and sat down right on the other side. And a man had hundreds and thousands of turkeys, and it just tore up everything he had, swept it clean, swept everything clean, tore buildings up, and all around everywhere, folks, it wrecked things until it went into the millions and multiplied millions of dollars and many deaths. And God spared us. And even the radios came out. They got our testimony. And even the man over there where the turkey farm was said, please tell that preacher that if another one of these things comes through, to please hold his hand up till he gets over my place too. I saw this last night. Don't know whether it was a spiritual thing or whatever it was. I don't know. But I know that it was coming for our place. And I remember all of a sudden, I raised up and I said in a real stern-like way, in faith in God, I said, we'll stop that thing right now and it won't bother us. And when I came out of the vision, it had never struck our place. But I noticed one thing, that while I was looking around in the vision, I recall this, as I was looking around the vision, I said, folks, you see all that water falling? And it was so much water falling that everything was flooding. I said, that's the water that I call for. Ain't been but a few days ago, we had a terrible drought. You remember that drought? We saw the vision of the drought coming in and how it struck Africa and all these things and then moved into America. And one but just a few days back, and the governor was asking to pray for rain. He said, pray for rain. He was asking the people, please pray for rain. The water, never before in Atlanta had they ever had a problem to where they had to ration the water. And in the areas of Monroe, they was doing the same thing. Said, our water just lasted a few more days. Even the trees was dying. And he said, pray. He said, pray, folks. And I wrote him a letter. The Lord spoke to my heart, and I wrote him a letter. And I said, sir, I said, I can tell you why the drought is here and what the problem is. And I said, I can tell you what God expects out of us and expects out of you. I said, and he's let me know that if you will receive this letter in the right kind of spirit or whatever, forget the terms that I use. I said, and listen to the things I got to say, hearken unto him. I said, then I'll ask him to give us water, and he'll give us water. And the man wrote me back with all courtesy and said he wanted me to know that he and his wife prayed every day and asked for God's leadership. And he reverenced and respected what I told him. And I asked God for water. I said, it stands to reason, Governor, that if God showed me the vision of the drought coming, that he would give me water if I asked for it. And so I asked for water, and it started to rain, and it stopped raining yet. And the water tables came back up, and rain came, and rain came, and we've had plenty of rain, everything green and beautiful. And last night, for some reason, I don't know why the Lord did it, but the rain and the water was still falling, and he made me to know that it was because I'd called for that water, because I hadn't asked him to stop it, and it's still raining, still coming down. As a matter of fact, I come up here, they said this is the first time they had rain up here in a good bit. But anyway, God will hear our prayer. God will do what we ask him to do. We have power over the heavens. We have power over all of the powers of the enemy. And the Bible said, behold, I give unto you power over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. We're sons and daughters of God. We're the ones that's in control of the entire universe. And the only thing is, we live under privilege because we never utilize our ability in God. We never take to ourselves the faith in Christ to do the things that we need to do. I call on the name of the Lord. I believe in God. You believe in the Lord?
Amen.
It just come to my mind how that the prisoners was over there where they was trying to get the prisoners out, and they couldn't get the prisoners from over yonder. And I remember how God spoke to me, and I went and prayed, and I said, "Brethren, the Lord said that he's fixing to release the prisoners, and every one of them's going to come home. There wasn't going to be nothing wrong with none of them." And another man come through, and he said he was a prophet. He said, "They will not come out. God showed me that they're going to die, get killed, or whatever it was." I said, "That just proves the man don't know what he's talking about." And so every one of them came out. In a little while, every one of them come home, because God said they would come home all right. Whatever we want to do, we can do it. We can do it. Many wonderful things that God has spoke to me about. Many wonderful things God has done in my life. We're up here for a reason. I tell you the truth. I lie not. My conscience bearing witness in the Holy Ghost, Paul said, that it is the truth. We're up here for a purpose, folks. Every place in the world that God has created, he has created for a purpose. Every individual, he has created for a cause and for a purpose. God doesn't do anything unless it's for a purpose. It's a great, mighty thing. The hair that's on your head is for a purpose, not just to make you look good. You don't realize the purpose it's for unless you lose some of it. And then you can tell. But everything is for a purpose. And I'm here at Cherokee for a purpose. And you are here at Cherokee for a purpose. You're important in the sight of God. And you're here for a purpose tonight. Now, we're standing here tonight in this place for a reason. There is something that is fixing to take place. You remember what I'm telling you now? God never changes. He never changes his way of doing things. But there are seasons of refreshing and there are changes of orders in life. And we are right now at a place to where there's going to be a change. A change is going to be universal. And this change is going to be an eternal change as to the effects. We are right there at it. That's why I'm here. That's why they're having the summit meeting. We're here. That's why, let me name one or two things right quick. That's why that all of a sudden the papacy of Rome said we accept the Jew as our elderly brother after all the conflict of these years. And all of a sudden Mr. Reagan come together with Mr. Carter. There was a positive revelational thing in that. And then all of a sudden the Arabs and the Jews came together. There was a reason for that. See, and all of a sudden these different things begin to happen as to different people and different things as to uniting, because there is a change that's taking place. In the church, it has to do with the new covenant right now. Right now. What time is it? Even the time is involved in it. What time is it? 9:51. Yeah, probably just has taken place during the time it was ministering here. But it has to do with the new covenant. The new covenant. Not that God is making a new covenant to the extent that he has changed anything as concerning the law of Moses or the New Testament. We're still under the New Testament. But it is the new covenant as with the church as to the opening of their eyes, and he's fixing to, just like you would slip the shuck off of an ear of corn and reveal the ear of corn. God is fixing to slip the shuck off. It's going to be a new covenant. I'm telling you. It's becoming effective. I wish we had time to go into it, but take all night long. See, and he's going to slip the shuck off and bring forth the grain. Praise God. You've been looking at the shuck. You haven't been looking at the church. You've been looking at the shuck. And he's fixing to slip the shuck off. And we're right now at that point of the new covenant to where he's going to slip the shuck off. And when he does, it's going to be a beautiful thing, folks. It's going to be something like you've never dreamed of in your life. I want to be one of them, don't you? I want to have a part in it. You love the Lord? Give me a key and let's sing this, of course. I am God's own child by birth, the highest honor on this earth. I claim Jesus first, and that's enough. Sing it, man. I claim Jesus first of all. He will answer when I call. For I know I am a child, the sun set free. I'm God's own child by birth, highest honor on this earth. I claim Jesus first, and that's enough for me. Sing it with me, folks. I claim
Jesus first of all. He will answer when I call. For I know I am a child, the Son set free. I am God's own child by birth, highest honor on this earth. I claim Jesus first, and that's enough.
One more time.
I claim Jesus first of all. He will answer when you call. For I know I am a child, the Son set free. I am God's own child by birth, highest honor on this earth. I claim Jesus first, and that's enough for me.
Somebody say hallelujah.
Glory to God.
I claim Jesus first of all. He will answer in the call. For I know I am a child. I am God's own child by birth, the highest honor on this earth. I claim Jesus first, and that's enough for me.
Let's sing this little chorus together. Can we give the Lord a hand? Can you do that?
Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Good enough for me. Makes me sing when I get happy. Makes me sing when I get happy. Makes me sing when I get happy. And it's good enough for me. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. Love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. And it's good enough for me.
Sing with me now.
Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. It was good for my mother and father. It was good for my mother and father. It was good for my mother and my father. And it's good enough for me. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. It was good for the Hebrew children. It was good for the Hebrew children. It was good for the Hebrew children. And it's good enough for me. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good.
One more time.
Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me.
Somebody say hallelujah.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I once was
I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Can you sing it with me? It was grace that taught my heart to fear. It was grace my fears relieved. Oh, how precious did that grace appear. It was the hour that I first believed. And when the battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear a crown. Oh, when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear the crown. We'll wear the bright and shiny crown. Oh, when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear that bright and shining crown. Oh, when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Can you give the Lord a hand? We'll wear a crown. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear the bright and shiny crown. Oh, when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Can you say hallelujah? Praise God. Can you bow your heads with me? And let's close our eyes together tonight. Hallelujah. While we've got our eyes closed, let's sing this chorus together. I want to keep your eyes closed, your hands lifted up. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be. Sing it with me again now. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. While you've got your eyes closed, your hands lifted up, I want to pray with you. Father God of heaven, Lord, as I stand here tonight, with such a wonderful audience, people that are interested, people that want to know the truth. Oh God of heaven, may thy spirit be here tonight. Lord, in spite of the interference, I felt your lovely presence. And oh God, I welcome your presence. Hallelujah. Lord, with a determination, the people have come to worship you. Hallelujah. And I pray tonight that you'll stretch out your hand of healing. And dear God, across this audience tonight, honor my prayers, Father. You said, and if I bless, you would bless them. Lord God of heaven, I bless them tonight. These people that have come to listen, to learn. Father, to be patient. in spite of the interference. I bless them tonight. Hallelujah. As I stand here in Cherokee tonight, my hand goes out to these people. Oh, God of heaven, and you said if you enter into any area and they receive you, then bless them and heal the sick among them. And oh, God, that they will be blessed. I'm asking you to bless them tonight. I bless them in your lovely name. Hallelujah, because they're not going to be denied of your presence tonight, of your love and of your spirit tonight. I want you to do something tonight. Father, hear my words now. I want these people to all of a sudden take on a good feeling in their body, a strong feeling, an exciting feeling. Father, a feeling that will make them feel that life is worth living, to give them that new life, that new way of life, that new inspiration. Oh God, that new strength, that they can rise up and take the kingdoms of this world for the kingdoms of God, and that we can push away the infiltration. Oh God, to claim our heritage. For God, thou hast made all things for thy people. And I ask you to do it tonight in the name of Jesus. May your spirit be here tonight. Listen to our prayer, Father. I know you are listening. Hallelujah. Bless us tonight, Father. Hallelujah.
As pains of death sweep o'er my soul.
Can you sing with me?
I would not be.
Can you sing with me?
I would not be. I would not be denied till Jesus comes and makes me whole. I would not be denied. I would not be denied. I would not be till Jesus comes and makes me whole. I would not be denied.
Brother Lundeboe.
I would not be denied. Can you sing it, folks? I would not be denied till Jesus comes and makes me old. I would not be.
Sing it one more time, can you?
I would not be denied. I would not be denied till Jesus comes and makes me old. I would not.
One more time. Sing it with me, with you.
I would not be.